Have your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 24. And we will endeavor to pick up where we left off in our last lesson of the life of David. Now, y'all going to have to bear with me. I've been sick, a little snotty, so I'm going to try and get through this the best that I can. And if I stumble a little bit, y'all just remember, hey, I am fallible. I'm prone to error. Let's begin reading. In verse 5, this is where we left off, and it says, "And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt." Let's pray. Father, we ask that you help us as we endeavor to study your word. God, you'll teach us, that you'll guide us in truth, that God, we can learn, and that in our learning, Father, we can be more like you. We ask for grace, we ask for wisdom, we ask for understanding that comes from you, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So we understand the setting here. Saul went up into this cave either to relieve himself or to take a nap. And as he's doing so, David and his men are hiding in inner caves within this major cave within the walls. David gets counsel, right? We're just giving a little background from his men. Now, the counsel is, now is your chance. Today is your day. God has delivered your enemy into your hand. And so here we see that David goes out. What's he do? He cuts off the hem of Saul's skirt. And the Bible says here that David's heart smote him. Why? Because he had cut off Saul's skirt. At first glance, it'd be easy for us to say that David was crazy for not taking advantage of this golden opportunity that had been given to him to kill Saul, right? I mean, think logically. If we were to just look at this in a logical frame of mind, if we evaluated him according, David now, if we were to evaluate him according to today's standards, you know what we could say? That David choked here. He was given an opportunity to remove his main most enemy. And we could say that if you were to take David and evaluate him as to way we should perform on today's standards, we would say that he failed. He choked. Not only could we say that he choked, but we could say that he was weak and that he did not have what it took to become the next king. I mean, here's his opportunity. And if he's going to prove himself to be the leader of these men that are giving him counsel, we would say without a doubt, by looking at what David does, is we say that he choked. I'm not sure if you realize it or not, but, you know, we live in a dog-eat-dog world. And most people make it to the top. We've already talked about this. By doing what? By taking advantage or by chopping down those who get in their way. Not only would David be considered weak here for not capitalizing on this chance of a lifetime, but even worse was the fact that David was, what's the Bible say, his heart smote. David was saddened simply because he cut off a piece of Saul's skirt. Now think about that. Now that's a mental deal, going from his mind to his heart. Now, we got to understand that he was not regretting the fact that he didn't take full advantage of killing Saul here. That's not why his heart smote him. When the Bible says his heart was smitten, it does not mean that he wished he would have killed Saul or went through with this plan instead of just cutting off a piece of his garment. David's heart smote him. Why? Because he was convinced that he'd done something wrong. What did David do that was so convicting for him here? Now I want us to think about this. Did he hurt Saul? Did he? Could he have? Let me ask you this. Should he have? Now that's a tricky question. Now if we were to look at it in man's perspective, we would say, yeah, he should have. As a matter of fact, he had all right to. But we see here that he didn't. And the thing is, we ask the question, what did David do that was convicting for him? I honestly believe there's several things that were going on here that these things compounded together to cause David to wish that he hadn't done the thing which he had already done. One of those things was the fact that for a moment of time, I want y'all to think about this, and I honestly believe this, that David actually entertained the idea of truly taking Saul's life. I honestly believe that when David left his hiding place in this cave, whenever he had this council with his men, and he is advancing towards Saul with the initial intent to take the counsel or take heed to the counsel that he had been given, I believe in his mind he left that place to do one thing, and what that was to kill Saul. Up until this point in our narrative, as we've already said, we do not find the slightest hint of David being the one who was the aggressor. Nowhere. Up until this right here, what happens? Saul makes an aggressive attempt to David. David does what? Passively leaves. Right? I challenge y'all to go back and look at it. I asked if we had any questions pertaining to some of these things. Actually, in each case, we find that he was always the one being attacked. In every instance we see, and as we already stated, he did what Christ did. When he suffered, the Bible says that he what? Christ didn't threaten back. We don't see that happening with David. When David escaped, when the javelin was thrown out at him, he didn't go out and say, I tell you what, I'm fixing to slip back in and end this, did he? No, he just slipped away. So now as David begins this endeavor, leaving from this cave, we find that the tables have turned. Instead of David being passive here and slipping away or just hiding back in this cave, what does he do? He makes the what? The move. He goes out. There's a confrontation, and he is the one here in our text. He is the one that is posing the threat. Was he not? However, as David descends upon his unsuspecting victim here, suddenly, you know what? We can get from the narrative here, his heart began to trouble him. Why? Because he knew that it was not his place nor his responsibility to remove Saul from the throne. We got to understand all the things that's going through David's mind here. I mean, just envision this. Here's your opportunity. Someone's giving you counsel. Now all of a sudden you find yourself in a place that you've never been as far as in this relationship between these two. All of a sudden David is leaving. I don't know if he had a sword. We don't know. If he had a dagger, what he had, but all of a sudden he's making the advance with the intent to do what? To remove Saul. We also got to realize that in all of this and while all this is taking place, how stressful this situation must have been. And all these things going through David's mind, what does he do? He decides what? Instead of running a sword through Saul's heart or cutting his head off, was David capable of doing that? How do we know that? He'd already done it. He'd done it as a young lad. Had done it several times, many times. And instead of doing this, we see what does he do? He just takes and cuts off a piece of Saul's garment. The question I ask myself is, why did David cut off a piece of his garment? There has to be a reason, right? He could have just turned away quietly and went back in the cave, but he decided in the hastiness of all of this, in the stress of all this situation, he decides to cut off a piece of this garment. And the question is, why did he do that? Was it so that he can prove that he was more cunning or that he was a better soldier than Saul? Y'all think that's why he did it? Some saying no. Was it so that he could prove to Saul that even when given a perfect opportunity to slay him, that he would not harm the man that he loved and was ordained to be his king? I honestly do not believe David's motive here was to show himself better than Saul. That wasn't his personality. We see, now you say, how do you know that? We can study somebody's life and see by their actions and reactions what's in their heart, right? By what we do, by what we say, how we act. I believe, now I say I believe because we don't have exactly written here, but I believe he did this to prove himself innocent. Now let me ask you this. Is that wrong for, was that wrong for him to do? Is that why his heart smote him? Because here he is cutting off this piece. Now I'm setting y'all up. I hope y'all realize that. He cuts off this piece of garment to prove I'm innocent. Now with that motive in mind, is that wrong? Well, it all depends. I believe he did this to prove himself innocent, and I honestly do. But not necessarily in a prideful way of saying that I could have killed you, but I didn't, but for the sole purpose of one thing. What do y'all think David's purpose in this was? I'm asking y'all, and I wish sometimes this was open so we could really discuss these things. What do you think David's purpose for cutting this garment off was? We can't because I'm being recorded here, so we got to just keep going along because people are listening to it on the radio. But the reason that David did this, I honestly believe, was for one reason and one reason alone. And it wasn't just to prove that he was innocent, to show that he was better, but actually it was to prove that he was innocent for one reason, and that was to bring forth what? Reconciliation. That's what David was looking for. That was his motive. It wasn't to say, hey, I could have got you, and I should have got you, and to rub it in his face and to make Saul fearful, but to prove to Saul, I could have killed you, but I did not do it. Why? Because I want to be made right with you. I want to be reconciled. I want to be reunited. I want to be brought back together because why? Because I want to serve you and I want to love you, even though he wasn't a good king. David truly wanted to be back in fellowship with his king. And he hoped by doing this that Saul would come to his senses and realize that David wasn't out to cause him any harm. The Bible says that it came to pass after David cut Saul's garment that his heart smote him. David was so sensitive. David's heart didn't smote him because he cut off that garment because he had wrong intent. But David was so sensitive to the things of God, and he held such high esteem for the office in which God ordained that as soon as he cut off the hem of Saul's garment, you know what? Immediately he become what? Convicted. Immediately. You know, we got to realize that David was not a renegade. I keep saying that. I hope we understand that. He was not a maverick. He was not a rebellious young lad trying to fight against the establishment. You know what David was? David was a God-fearing man. He was a man that truly wanted to do that which was right. And when he crossed that line, in attempts to go to Saul, being persuaded by all this pressure, and I hope we understand and we can visualize the pressure that's being applied to him, when he crossed that line, we see here that he was instantly troubled in his spirit. He knew he crossed the line. You know, as I've said time and time again, we got to understand that David wasn't trying to start an insurrection here. He wasn't out jockeying for position. He wasn't out trying to overthrow that which God had ordained. David continuously displayed characteristics of one who was willing to obey and line up. Tell me if I'm wrong or not. Line up with the authority that was set over him. Was he not? He showed his characteristics was... Now, look, David made some mistakes. When all this pressure comes... David was a human. He left, he fled, he lied, he did this, he did that, in hopes of just relieving himself from this pressure. But you know what? That's understandable. That's natural. But we don't see where he was manipulating and trying to deceive and undermine and take away this. You know, David had been promised this kingdom. But was he trying to take it? Last week we looked at 1 Peter chapter 2. Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we saw the example that Christ set for us. But I'd like for us to go back to this same passage and look at some earlier verses that we didn't look at last week that pretty much pertain to what's going on here that leads up to what we looked at last week. And we'll see that David was not trying to buck the system. Look at 1 Peter 2 starting in verse 13. And man, I wish I could go back and teach this whole passage again. I'm telling you, I love this passage. The Bible says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Now, let me ask you this. Is that hard to do? Is that what David was doing? Now, David crossed the line, did he not? When he cut off that garment. Now, I don't want to go. I didn't try and look at the significance of all of that. And I was reminded in my mind, I kept thinking about the lady that had the issue of blood that touched Christ's garment. And I didn't want to try and parallel all those things together. Don't have them in my notes. Wasn't planning on talking about them. But David knew he had done wrong. Why? Because he disrespected the office and the attire, and immediately his heart was smote. It says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. For why? Why? For the Lord's sake. Whether it be to what? To the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may what? Put to silence. That means to muzzle. Who? The ignorance of foolish men. Now we have instruction given here, and we're going to go to another passage that's going to back this up. And sometimes this instruction for us is difficult. Why? Because we have to line up under authority that is not right. Let me ask you this. Was Saul doing right in the way of his relationship with David? No, he wasn't. Did David have all right to retaliate? We say in a sense, according to man's laws, he did. But we got to understand that when he tried or even began, God did what? God stayed him, intervened, wouldn't allow him to do it, even so much so that when he did just the least or the smallest part of whatever you would consider it, the Bible says his heart smote him. Look what it says here in verse 16, it's free. Have we been set free? Yeah, we have. But he says, don't use this freedom that we have or this liberty for a covering of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. He says, honor all men. Is that difficult to do? Love the brotherhood. At times, I hate to say it, but that's probably even hard to do. Fear God. Honor the king. He says, and we kind of looked at this last week, and we're not going to spend much time, but he says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to who? To the froward, to the harsh. Saul was harsh. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience towards God endured grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when you've been beaten for your faults and you still take it patiently? But when you do well and suffer for it and take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. Turn to Romans chapter 13 right quick. And I hope I'm making a... we can make a point here and get back to our text. And I understand to some of us this is not popular teaching, but you know what? It's Bible. And whether we like it or not, we have a responsibility to be obedient to the Scriptures. And as we look at these things, dealing with those who have been set over us, that authority. Now, there comes a line in a time when we have the right not to do what they tell us to do. Y'all realize that? I'm not trying to say that we don't. But let's look at this right here before I get, because I don't want to bog down here, because that's not my teaching for tonight. But look what it says in Romans 13, verse 1. It says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. What's he talking about here? He's talking about those that have been ordained or set up government. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained by who? Let me ask you this. Who put Saul in the position where he was at? Now we see in the Old Testament, we've already looked at this, that God charges the people for wanting a king. But who ordained him to be king? God did. Verse 2 says, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of who? Of God. So had David killed Saul, according to this text right here, what would he have been doing? Resisting the preordained or predetermined will of God. That's why his heart smote him when he cut that robe. He knew that he was wrong. And they that resist shall receive to themselves what? That's pretty harsh. Damnation. Let me ask you this. Has any of us been guilty of resisting the ordained powers that be? In our mind, in our hearts, we said to ourselves, what? These people are fools. I don't want them ruling over me or my family. They are fools. They are foolish, and they make constant... How y'all would say that those that have the local government, national government, state government, we see constantly on the news with corruption, right? With misuse, abuse, mistake after mistake after mistake. But I want to ask you this question. How many of us rule our families perfectly? I mean, come on, raise your hand. I mean, we do everything right. We never do anything foolish. Financially, how many of us have made some foolish mistakes financially in our own families? But does that mean we need to be booted out? Let me get back to my lesson. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Now, I understand men. When we get men involved in anything, what's going to happen? There's going to be trouble. Why? Because men are wicked. To the core. Period. Unless God has done a supernatural work in them, radically transformed them, and they are totally living for Him. And even when they do that, you know what? They're still prone to mess up. That's why we got to be careful. He said, for the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. I was listening to a thing coming home yesterday, and it was talking about all these smart devices that people allow to come into their homes and set their thermostats. You know, I mean, hey, that's a good idea. Let's set my thermostat. I can send it a message. Some of y'all may have that. I'm not a big technical guy. I like mechanical things more than electrical, because usually if it breaks, you can find a gear and fix it. Something electrical, might as well just throw it away. Now, I know Brother Darrell's chomping at the bit saying, no, that's not the case. I can fix it, but I can't. But I was listening in how that by having these things in our homes, you know what? We have given opportunity for these devices to hear, to see, and to be able to pay attention to everything that's going on in your home. Now, some of y'all say, well, who cares? I'm not doing anything wrong anyway. What's the difference? And I understand that, and I'm not trying to get on that. But that's what he's saying here. If we're doing right, then we don't have to fear. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, what's he say? He says, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers. Attending continually upon this thing. Render, look at verse 7, therefore to all their dues tribute, to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now, Brother Jimmy was telling me yesterday he's been listening to church history, and he mentioned something, and I don't want to misquote him, about how that when Rome fell, who was affected? The whole world. And there's been times, and I know if we were all honest, we would say, man, I wish some of our leaders would fall and how that they would be a major uprising and this, that, and the other. But I'm going to tell you what, we got to be careful what we wish for, because if we fall as a nation, you know what's going to happen? It's going to be bad. And it's going to be bad all over the place. When Rome was in authority, there was, like you said, there was stability. When we have a government, even though it is at times pitiful, at best, you know what? We still have that authority here, and that authority does what? It deters those that are wicked from being even more wicked. We see here in our text, I got to get back to our lesson, that David highly esteemed the office that Saul held. And as soon as he attempted to disrespect this office, we see that his heart was smitten. Just think if he would have actually went through with his plan, or with the plan that these men had tried to convince him of. Just think about it. Just think about how troubled David would have been if he would have actually taken Saul's life. You know, if his heart was smote just because he showed a little disrespect by cutting away this kingly garment, just think how bad he would have felt if he had actually went through with it. You know, as we study David's life, one thing that we can surely see is that David will prove, he has, will continue to prove his actions, that he had great respect and admiration not only towards Saul, but also towards his office. And I think that's important. Highly important. We do not find anywhere, I said this last week, I think in closing, in this narrative, David runs Saul down. We don't find anywhere in the text where he tries to degrade his character. Now, we see that with Saul, but we don't see it with David. Even when Saul deserved to be called out, and he did, we find that how does David do this? He does this by humbling himself. And he considers him his superior. What does David say? And we're going to find that out as we go through this text. He falls on his face and calls him what? He calls him Lord. He didn't say, you scoundrel. I can't believe you doing what you're doing. But David shows what? Great respect. And I think that's important. Where does that come from? I believe it came from God. That David had a love within him for the office that Saul held. Which would be good. Why? Because one day, you know who's going to be in that same office? David himself. Look at verse 6. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. Here we have David coming back from cutting off a piece of Saul's skirt. And what does he do? He immediately addresses his deviation from the plans of his men. Surely. Now I want y'all to think about this for a second. surely David's men were showing signs of disappointment. Don't y'all think? No, we got to look at it on all sides of the coin here. Here they are. I can envision in my mind they are peeled, watching, waiting, more than likely ready to come out of those caves with a yell of victory. They're intently watching as David is approaching. David is, I'm talking about cat moping, as quiet as he possibly can, right? Trying to sneak up on him without either waking him up or letting him know that we hadn't just fully figured out what was going on. But David's men are waiting in anticipation, and then all of a sudden David turns around, and now there are signs of disappointment, wondering, why did you fail? Why did you not take full advantage of such an easy task? Like I've already mentioned, these men loved David. They did. And they wanted to see him succeed, but they also, at the same time, we cannot forget, they had a great deal of personal interest in what was taking place in this cave. This was affecting them. These men already expressed opinions here. What was their opinion? What do they think on this matter? They were not ashamed to let David know that they wanted him to kill Saul. They also strongly believed that this was the work of the Lord. So for David to counter their advice, now think about that, because see, we go through these texts, we read them, and we just say, you know, he didn't. He just got off his robe, his heart smote him. But for David to counter their advice was a risk within itself. By David coming back and telling them that the Lord forbid him to do this thing was pretty much the same as giving them an open rebuke. Y'all realize that? Because what did they say? God delivered him. It was as if David said, I know you told me to do this, but you were wrong. Why? Because God forbid me to lay my hand upon him. Here David displays, whether we realize it or not, great leadership skills. He actually shows the qualities. Now, he doesn't make any accusations against Saul or run him down, but I have to say that I have, and what I say here is that he shows qualities that Saul was lacking. Unlike Saul, David didn't go out and disobey the will of the Lord and then turn around and blame it on the fact that his men pressured him to do that. That's what Saul did. Saul disobeyed God's orders that were specifically given to him. And you know what he did? He blamed it on the pressure that was around him. Was David under pressure here? He was, but what did David do? He did that which was right. David willfully went against the commands of his men. Did he not? Why? Only because their desires were contrary to the will of the Lord. David has proven to his men that regardless of what men may say or think, his true desire was to do the will of his heavenly Father. And I say it and I will say it again. That shows great leadership skills. And I really hate to say this, but you know what? We need more men like that in the world today. In other words, I'm going to do what's right according to the Word of God, regardless if I get bad counsel or not. You know, David's greatest asset was that he possessed a high view of God. And I would have to say that if we want to have good assets, you know what we ought to do? Have a high view of God. We'll come to see in this study that David was nowhere near perfect. David made some mistakes, some bad mistakes. But when he was confronted by the Lord, you know what he did? He feared God. He feared God to the point that he was willing to openly confess his sin and repent. How important is that as a leader? You know, when things start going amok, you know who we are to look to? leadership, in our home, in our church, in our nation, in our country. David says, there's no way that I can stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. David had way too much fear for God and the determinate counsel of the Godhead to just step in and try and manipulate what God had already set in motion. David fully understood this. If God wanted Saul out of the way, David realized that God was able to get him out the way. That he didn't have to be the one to do it. I really don't think we see the importance of what's taking place here in our text. Neither do we see the risk that David takes by refusing to obey the desires of his men here. His men could have easily turned on him by saying, look, you didn't yield to our counsel. You didn't give way to our demands. Now, we got to understand, where is David at? In position, positionally. He's in between what? His greatest enemy and at the time his greatest asset, but yet he's going against those that were around him by doing what? By not doing what they asked him to do. So David's in a bind here. He's in a predicament. Remember we said that there was a lot at stake here for David's men as well as for David? Surely they were confused. When I want us to think about this. When they see David not taking advantage, surely they were confused. Surely they were frustrated as to why David didn't end all this. They could have easily mistaken David here and considered him to be weak. Like we said a while ago, they could have said, you know what? David was given this opportunity. We had all our hope in him. God delivered his enemy. We watched it with our own eyes. He goes out and he choked. Do y'all think there was some discouragement that could have been taking place? As we've already said, these men truly loved David, and they more than likely, hopefully, they loved him enough. The book of Proverbs says open rebuke is better than secret love. So when David comes back, we got to understand the dangers in this. David could have easily caved into this pressure and pleased his men more than God. David knew that what was right, didn't he? He knew the consequences if he didn't do that which was right. David leaves out with intent to kill Saul, but he doesn't follow through with it. Why? He knew it wasn't the right thing to do. The Bible says for him to know to do good and to do it not, to him it is sin. And had David went against the preordained will of God, no matter how good the opportunity may have been for him, it would have still have been considered sin. So who would David rather face? Because that's the question here. His men, by saying, what you told me to do was not right, or God? Look at verse 7, and we're going to try and wrap this up. I know we're kind of running out of time. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul, but Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. Here we see that David's men were not immediately convinced that what David had done was right for them. Right? Here we see where it says that David stayed his men. Now, if you were to look this word stayed up, this word means to split or to divide. So we see that what David says to his men actually does what? It causes a division. Look what it says. So David stayed his servants with these words. There was a division that was caused. You know, as we've already learned, God's word has a way of dividing men just as much as it does as bringing them together. And it's evident here in this verse that everyone was not on board with what David done. And what happened is, because David decided not to kill Saul, you know what it did? This only created tension and added pressure to a situation that was already hairy. I mean, we got under. I wish we had this in video format that our mind, because that's how we're stimulated. We got to understand the confines of what's taking place here, and I wish we could feel the atmosphere of how much pressure is being applied to David. How many of y'all like operating under pressure? Be honest. Some of us buckle. Some of us do better under pressure. But this had to be some major pressure here. And we see here that David has to convince those who thought Saul would be better off dead that it was not their job to take him out. There was a division. And as I've already said, there was a lot going on here. And if this was not handled properly, you know what it could have done? It could have easily blown up in David's face. If they were to divide on this issue, because that's what it says. You look this word up and it says that David divided or parted or split his servants with these words that he said. If they were to divide on this issue and start the fight amongst themselves, how easily would it have been for Saul and his men to conquer them? We already stated that all they would have had to do is really, if they even disclosed that they were in this cave at this time, if there was an uproar, a ruckus, a fist fight that broke out and Saul all of a sudden turned around and realized what was going on, he could have, what? Evacuated this cave, set up his commands. Y'all see how intricate all these little pieces are falling together and how perfect the timing has to be. And what we have to conclude is, if God hadn't had his hand on all this, it could have easily fallen apart. If they were to start an uproar in this cave, Saul would have heard them. Could have besieged the entrance of this cave. Starved them out, whatever it may have been. This rebuke that David brings back divides these men, but David has to say the right things here. And he has to do it how? Quickly. Not only quickly, but he has to do it convincingly. David could have just stepped aside. You know that? We're going to see that David was a man that did things right. Not all the time. But you know, he could have just stepped aside. You say, what do you mean that he could have stepped? The Bible says he stayed them. He prevented them from doing what? Yeah, he could have just stepped aside and let them kill Saul. Could he have not? Then he could have done this. Uh-oh. But he knew that if he did that, he knew that he would ultimately be the one held accountable. We see that while all this was taking place, by the providence of God, Saul was completely unaware of what was going on around him. He gets up, is what the Bible says, and he headed out of the entrance of the cave back into the safety of his army. And as I've already mentioned, I don't believe that we truly understand how quickly things could have went wrong here for David. This whole thing could have so easily backfired on him and all of a sudden blown up in his face. But once again, we see what? That God is the one that's faithful. I hope we understand that. Do y'all realize how many times in a day things could go wrong for us? I mean, bad wrong. I don't like to dwell on those things. You ever hear stories of somebody that goes to do something on a, say, wash your clothes? Or I've heard of a young lady going to dry her clothes, and I mean something that we would take for granted. Now, I thank God I don't have to wash clothes and dry clothes. But something as simple as that, and reach over and touch the dryer and what? Electrocute it. I mean, we take for granted how many things can go wrong on a regular basis, and that's not even dealing with these things that we're looking at here. Y'all realize the enemies that we have, that God protects us from? Disease. Whatever it may be. Folks, I hope we understand that our trust has to be in who? Not in the counsel. That we heard it this morning. I thank God for godly counsel. It's wise to seek wise counsel. But I'm thankful I don't have to trust. I'm thankful that all my hope's not in those counselors, but it is in the great counselor, Christ Jesus. Why? Because he's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. And when I study passages like this, and I come to decisions in my life, you know what I have to do? I have to forfeit. And say, God, I don't know what to do. But I remember studying in the life of David when he was in a bind. God, you took care of him. And I ask you, God, being that I belong to you, would you please take care of me? You think he's able to do that? When our government is to the left or to the right, up or down, you know what? We don't have to put our trust in them. We understand that who ordained that is greater than what they are. And our hope and our trust ought to be in. You know, if our government was perfect and did everything perfect, we'd all have a tendency to want to trust in it. Our military might. I don't know anything about our. Honestly, I don't. I have the concept in the back of my mind that we're a superpower. And that look, all those trade secrets may have been sold on down the road because we've had some imposters behind the scenes, am I? But you know what? Some trust in horses. Some trust in chariots. But what's the Bible say? Who are we going to trust in? Our government, our missiles, our airplanes, our technology? My trust is in the Lord. And where does that faith begin to grow for me? Faith comes by hearing. By the report that we read as we study the life of David. And I hope that as we go through this and we see all these little minute details and how that we examine these things and understand that this could have went wrong, that could have went wrong, this could have went wrong, that we're not being pessimistic, but that we're looking at these things understanding that God is the one that's holding all these things together. And if he did it back then, we can trust that he can do it today. That's my hope. That's my prayer. As we go through this study, that we see that God is able to provide, protect, and keep those that he's called. And bring to pass those things which are not as if they were. Those things which are ordained of him. You know what? He's able to bring those things to pass. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you help us. We pray that you forgive us. We thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your truth. We ask you to help us in Christ's name. Amen.